Take your Bibles this morning and open them to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, some might think I'm getting just a little bit ahead of myself by preaching from Acts chapter 2 because this is Peter's message on the day of Pentecost, and that's a few days out as far as the calendar goes. But in this message is a great statement about the resurrection. The title of my message this morning is, In a World of Impossibilities. In a World of Impossibilities, Acts chapter 2 and beginning with verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the detriment counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Father, we come to you this morning. What a tremendous testimony Peter was preaching, and he preached not only by the divine inspiration of God, but also as an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Father, as we consider this passage, our whole hope, our whole joy, our faith is rooted in the truth that we serve a risen Savior. We worship you, we honor you, we preach Christ to the world because we have a risen Savior. Now, strengthen our resolve through this passage, and also strengthen and enhance our ability to share a resurrected Christ to the lost. In Jesus' name, amen. In a world of impossibilities, when you come to the Bible, on an academic level, the Bible is an excellent book, even on that level itself. You see, it is scientifically accurate. It is historically accurate. You will find a rare religious book that was written by its leader, where in its entirety it is scientifically accurate and historically accurate. Now, they may have some of those accuracies written within their pages, but there is no other religious book like the Bible where every scientific fact in there is accurate and every historical fact is accurate. On an academic level, it is a marvelous collection of poetry and prose. You will find that even in certain secular colleges, they have read and studied, especially certain of the poetical books of the Bible, because they say there is no book equal to that in the writing of poetry.
Likewise, on an academic level, it is a great manual for a successful and flourishing society. If a society would follow the directions of the Bible when it comes to marriage and how to raise a family and how to have relationships in life, it would dynamically transform that society and it would flourish and grow and thrive and probably have the blessing of God upon it. Likewise, it is a thorough guide for government and judicial prudence. If a government would turn to the Bible and write the laws of the land according to the Bible and direct its judges to judge and mete out punishment and reward according to the Bible, there would never be a greater nation in the world. However, let me say this. I said the Bible, and I went through these things, on an academic level, is an excellent book, and it would transform any society that would try to adhere to what it writes in there. However, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the grave, as it was prophesied, if that had not happened, then the Bible would again just be another religious book. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that dynamically separates Christianity from any and every other religion in the world. You take over the last 6,000 years of created history and you find any other religious leader in any organization, any country, any era, and you will find that that religious leader, whether he's the one that started it or promoted it or advanced it and wrote books for it or whatever, you will find that religious leader in a grave. If you could find his grave, you could exhume his remains and do DNA and learn about him. It is only Jesus Christ that rose from the grave, and that is what distinguishes us from any other religion. And not only that, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ transcends the Bible from an excellent academic historic book to an divinely inspired, infallible, without error, eternal Word of God. And it all hinges upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this morning, as we exalt our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, I want us to consider the world of impossibilities. Now, I can be a little creative in my thinking. Let me challenge you to be a little creative in your thinking. Think of something that is impossible for you. Let me challenge you with that. Some would say fly, can't fly outside of an airplane. Some have tried it, and gravity is the law. It takes over. Well, here's one that I have, and it is not possible for me, all 160 pounds of me, to walk up to the Empire State Building. Now understand, it stands 1,454 feet tall, has 103 stories, 73 elevators. It has 2.25 million square feet of floor space in all of those floors. And it has 282 feet deep worth of foundation and pylons down into the ground. Now understand, it is not possible for me to walk up to that building, grab it with my bare hands, and pull it out of the ground like I would do a red root weed in soft dirt. And that is an absolute possibility. I don't care how long I lift weights, how often I go to the gym. In fact, whether the red root was in hard pan or soft clay, I couldn't pull the Empire State Building out. That simply is not possible. And I went to something that is as absolutely, extremely impossible for me to do, because I'm going to compare it with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it was not possible for him to stay in the grave. Now, here's something else that is not possible. in the world of impossibilities. And this one is in light of the LGBT movement, the homosexuals, the lesbian, and all of this. It is not possible for two men to reproduce and have a child. It is not possible for two women to reproduce and have a child. Now, we're simply talking about medical and scientific facts. I always have to chuckle. Those in the world scoff at you and I as Christians and say, well, we just don't believe science. We ignore science. And we try to defy science with our spiritual faith and our religion and all of that. No, we believe science. Those that follow this, they try to defy science. They try to defy medical science. They can do all of the cosmetic surgery they want to try to change their appearance. They can take all of the drugs that's supposed to alter things in their body, but they can still never change the original chromosomes, whether it's a male or a female chromosome. That's a medical scientific fact. They can't change that. And if you want to put validation to this, if you put all the guys that want to follow down this road, if you would put all those guys on an isolated island, nobody could come, nobody else could leave. That's the only kind of guys that was put on that island. And if you took all of the gals and put them on a separate isolated island, and I'm talking about the ones that want to pursue and believe in this type of lifestyle, if you put them all on a separate, isolated island, within one generation, they would become desolate islands because there'd be no offspring because it is absolutely impossible to reproduce. Now, that's an impossibility. Furthermore, that lifestyle is called sin by God. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at some spiritual things that are impossible. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Talking about pleasing God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Here's in the world of impossibilities, here's something that is absolutely impossible. It is impossible to please God without faith. If you have no faith whatsoever, you cannot please God. That's what this passage says. And you see, salvation is by faith alone. You have to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, and it is faith alone. The Christian walk is a walk of faith. And as we go day by day, we have to trust on the Lord's leading and His understanding and His direction and His answers. And it is a life of faith. And so if you are a Christian, now number one, if you're lost, it is absolutely impossible. It is not possible to be saved without faith, because it takes faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And so without faith, you simply cannot be saved. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how much you change your life. Without faith, it's impossible. But likewise with the Christian life, it's impossible to please God. And there's probably a lot of Christians that they have changed their moral character and are living morally good lives. They are ethical. They are honorable in the home. They love their spouse. They honor their spouse. They love their children, or they love their parents. Involved in church. They give to church. They serve. But if they do all of that without faith, they simply cannot please God. It's just religious works. And so we understand in the world of impossibilities, it is not possible to please God without faith. No matter what you do, where you're at, how you do it, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now back up in the book of Hebrews to chapter 6. Now faith is important when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You and I have to have faith that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Our faith is not blind. It is not ignorant. Because God has given us both His Word and the evidences to justify that it is true. So it is not blind faith, but educated faith. And then this one is also important. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. If they shall fall away, to renew them again, seeing they crucify... I have the wrong verse. 6:18, not that one. There we go. 6:18. For by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. This verse set tells us it's impossible for God to lie. Turn back to Titus, the book of Titus. Verse 2 of chapter 1, Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, say that next three words together with me, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now here is another impossibility. It is not possible for God to lie. Now this truth is vital to the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, humanity lives and deals with deceivers by the truckload. You've probably encountered one maybe just this last week in one way or another. I know I have. And when we have to deal with deceivers, we find that God went to great lengths to validate that the resurrection was true, and there was no sleight of hand, there was no under-the-table change, that there was no deception, but that it was real and absolute, that Jesus Christ literally, bodily rose from the grave. Now, imagine this. It says God cannot lie. It doesn't say that He chose not to lie. It didn't say that He would not, because that would leave the implications that He could. It states that He could not, and that it is absolutely impossible for God to lie. I thought about that for a moment. Could you imagine what our country would be like if for just one week it was absolutely impossible for a politician, an elected official, a bureaucrat to tell a lie? If every time they opened their mouth, they could only speak the truth, a bunch of them might die 1,000 deaths in the process. I don't know. But could you imagine how that would impact what's happening with the coronavirus issue that we're dealing with and how they would deal with it? Could you imagine how that would impact the legislative bodies and how they're trying to deal with legislation and what they're trying to pass? Could you imagine if we went with one campaign season where those that are campaigning for an office could not, now I did not say would not, should not, but if it was absolutely impossible, now I know this is impossible, but if it were absolutely impossible that they could never tell a lie, they could only say the truth when they opened up their mouths. Could you imagine an election cycle like that? Would that not change? Well, let's bring this a little closer to home. Could you imagine what our world would be like if the family could not lie? A husband could never lie, or could not, for just take for one week. A husband could not lie to his wife. A wife could not lie to her husband. Parents could not lie to their children. Children could not lie to their parents. that every time they opened their mouth, they could only say the truth. Now, could you imagine how that would dynamically change the homes in America? I have a blessing. In all of the years of our marriage, I have never known my wife to lie, and I have never caught her in a lie. I praise God. She's a virtuous lady, not a perfect. Now, I did not say that she could not, because just like me, I could, she could. But in all of these years of our marriage, I can honestly say I can never remember, because I don't think there has ever been a time that my wife has ever lied to me. I'll tell you what, if you want to build a strong trust and a strong relationship, always be honest with each other. Now, coming back to our God. Now, with my wife and with myself, I have the capability. She has the capability. You have the capability. We have to make a choice whether we're going to tell the truth or tell a lie. But when it comes to our God, just as it would be impossible for me to go and pluck the Empire State Building out of the ground, it is equally and more so impossible that our God can lie. And so when He tells us something in the Word of God, we are rest assured it's the absolute truth and there is no deception. And when He gives us the record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we have in the Bible, we can have absolute full confidence, unwavering faith that it is the absolute truth about what happened with Jesus Christ. So in the world of impossibilities, it is not possible for God to lie. Now back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we build a little bit of foundation about the reality of the resurrection. And it's put here in the negative that it's not possible for the grave to hold Him, is what's said in verse 24. You read that again with me. Whom God hath raised up, loose the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. So here we have with the resurrection. It was not possible. There never was a possibility. There never could be a possibility that Jesus Christ, God the Son, in the flesh, could be held in the grave and not resurrect. Never once. My friend, that ought to make you just shout glory and hallelujah about who our God is and who our Savior is. Just as it is infinitely not possible for me, as I mentioned, to pull that state empire building out of the ground, it is from everlasting past to everlasting future and all time in between. It has never been possible for death and the grave to hold Jesus Christ captive and never let Him resurrect. It is not possible. Now, we have in the Bible the resurrection, and we have the record of the resurrection. And with that, we also have the record of two perspectives. We have the perspective from God's view of things, and we have the perspective from man's view of things. And He goes through and He deals with one side, but then He gives God's side. Let me illustrate some from man's side. The Pharisees and the Roman government thought they could seal the grave with a stone and a Roman seal and prevent Jesus Christ from resurrecting from the grave. Now, I can understand the Roman government thinking maybe they could do that. But think about the Pharisees and these men that were the leadership of Israel, that were the scholars of the Bible, that were supposed to know the God of the Bible. I find it absolutely beyond understanding how they thought they could stop God from doing what God said he was going to do. Now, their action was out of a rebellious spirit, and their action was out of darkened and blinded minds, spiritually speaking. God's response was, God says it's not possible. You could bore that grave 5,000 feet back into solid rock, and you could fill that up with the best of concrete and rebar and everything you want in that whole corridor that would go back to the crypt of where his body would be laid. And then you could put the whole Roman army in front of it. You could put a dredge of water across there with alligators in it. Man could do anything and everything to make it look and be as almost impossible from man's perspective to stop Jesus Christ from raising from the grave. But our God, the Father, he would have opened up that whole corridor. He would have removed the whole army, and he would have removed every seal that would have been put on there. And on the third day, Jesus Christ would have rose up and set his garment, grave clothes aside and laid there folded and walk out a risen Savior. No matter how serious the rebellion of man that tries to prevent what God was wanting to do. And understand this, whether you're a lost person or whether you're a saved person, if you think you can thwart or stop God's will, you cannot do that any more than the Roman government did right here. God said it was not possible. Well, then let's move forward a little bit. There was the women. And these that I speak of in the next two or three here, they were very devoted and loyal to Jesus Christ. But their hearts were broken. Their lives were shattered. They were shrouded in doubt, not rebellion. And the women who first visited the grave did not think it possible for Jesus to raise the third day or any day. They went to that grave to properly attend to a dead body. And they were debating as to who would be able to move and open the grave so they could attend to the body. But when they arrived, the stone was already rolled back. The grave was empty. And God showed them that it was not possible for death and the grave to hold the Savior. They were so excited about it, they ran home and back to where the disciples were, and they ran to the other 11 and they told them, he's risen, he's alive, the grave is empty. Now, the disciples were in the same boat. They were loyal, devoted followers of Jesus Christ. They did not respond out of rebellion, but rather out of debt or doubt and depression. And they thought the women were hallucinating. I believe it is the Strauss philosophy. It says that when an intense shock happens to an individual, that many times they will begin hallucinating, and it takes great evidence to convince them that what they're seeing is not real. These did not suffer from that type of a problem because they had to be convinced that what they didn't think was real was real. They had doubt. But when they got there and they looked in the tomb and the tomb was empty, and you see, this was from the disciples' perspective, from man's perspective, that deals with doubt, not necessarily rebellion, but simply deals with doubt about what God can do and what God would do when God would do it. And when they looked into the grave, God showed them once again that death and the grave could not hold Jesus Christ. Well, we go a little further and we reach Thomas. I think Thomas receives a bad rap. He wasn't with the disciples in these other experiences. And I think we need to be careful how we criticize him. I think he responded just like any of the other 10 would have responded. And maybe the same way you and I would have responded. I'll not believe it until I can touch the nail prints and thrust my hand into his side. And Thomas is there when Jesus is there. And the Lord says, okay, Thomas, touch it. I want to show you that death and the grave, it is not possible to hold me. And on that day, Thomas was convinced and he said, my Lord and my God. Since that time, men and women have responded with questions and even denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and down through there, Paul is having to deal with those that doubted or denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, do understand this. When we deal with the disciples at the time that the Lord rose from the grave, and even with some of the very faithful and loyal ladies prior at Lazarus' tomb, and probably many of these Jewish people that Peter was preaching to on the day of Pentecost, they believed in the resurrection. You remember at Lazarus' graveside, and Christ was talking about the resurrection, that he would raise him from the grave, that he would live. And they responded, we know, Lord, that he will resurrect someday in the future. So in the concept of resurrection and coming back to life, they understood that and they believed that. And many that were being preached to on the day of Pentecost probably believed the same thing, but then bringing it into a real event with a real person of Jesus Christ, they struggled with that. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15, in dealing with the resurrection, Paul said, if Christ did not resurrect, then there is no resurrection at all. If you want to look down the annals of a time in the future, and again, there were those that looked for an opportunity down in the future, sometime where there would be the afterlife, they would be resurrected. Paul said, if Jesus Christ did not resurrect, if God did not have the power to resurrect Jesus Christ out of the grave, as he said, then God has no power to give you the resurrection either. But it's not possible for the grave or death to hold Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Paul said, if Christ did not resurrect, then preaching is in vain. Earlier in that chapter, chapter 1, I believe it is, he says that preaching, it's the foolishness of preaching that God uses to save them. A lot of people look at what I'm doing here right now as foolishness and would mock it and jeer at it. But what we're doing is we're declaring God's truth with passion and faith and believing that Jesus Christ can change your life and change your destiny. And it was not possible for the grave to hold him. In verse 15, if Christ did not resurrect, then we are all false witnesses. That's from man's perspective. God's perspective, looking down, it's not possible for the grave to hold. So you're not a false witness. Verse 17, if Christ did not resurrect, then our faith is in vain. That's man's perspective. We can have all of this faith and it'll come to naught. But from God's perspective, it was not possible to hold him in the grave. In verse 19, if Christ did not resurrect, then we are men and women most miserable in the world. But since it was not possible for the grave and death to hold Jesus Christ, we are the most delightful people. We have the greatest joy because we have the joy that remains in us that Christ has given to us. And we're not miserable, no matter what we suffer. While government and religious leaders have tried to prevent it, the faithful could not believe it to start with. Then down through the quarters of time, men and women and youth have debated and rejected it. But from God's perspective and God's response, he says it was not possible for the death or grave to hold him. Now think of this, and envision the throne of heaven, and envision Calvary's Hill, When Jesus Christ uttered those final words, "It is finished." And they took his body without a bone broken down off the cross, and they wrapped it with a shroud, and they put him in the tomb, and the government sealed the tomb with a stone and a Roman seal. God set the heavenly time clock. 3 days, 3 nights, and he's coming out. Now, during those 3 days, never once was God worried. Never once was he concerned. Never once was he beginning to think, to strategize, how can I have a plan B if plan A fails? In that 3 day and 3 night time frame, not once was God walking the floor. And I can't walk far because I get out of the picture here. But he walks not once was he walking the floor and wondering, okay, how much time is left? I'm hoping, I hope this works. I hope he comes. And he wasn't walking back and forth and worried and wringing his hands. And he wasn't concerned. And he wasn't sitting down. Excuse me. It's allergy season and it's caught up with me. I apologize. But he didn't sit down with his archangels that were there and the host in heaven and say, boy, if this doesn't work, now what are we going to do? How do we find a plan B? What are we going to tell them? Never once in those 3 days and three nights. I doubt that he went fishing. I don't know what God does with all his time. But never once was he worried. Because when that heavenly time clock went off, he knew that the grave would open and Jesus Christ would rise from off of his bed and the grave clothes would be folded there and he would walk out, the risen Son of God, victorious over sin, victorious over death, victorious over Satan, and never to have to face it again. That is our Jesus Christ. Sin's penalty for the world had been paid by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He arose victorious over sin, death, and the deceiver, which makes it possible for God to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that exciting? It's one thing to believe in the resurrection, but we have all around us the inabilities and the frailties of the human mind and the doubts and the questions. But from God's perspective, never a second, never a chance could it ever be impossible. It was possible and it was promised and he rose from the grave. Now this leads me to one final impossibility that I believe is absolutely essential. It is not possible to save yourself. In John 3:3, the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other name given among men under heaven whereby ye must be saved. Titus says that not by works of righteousness which we have done, we can't work and earn our salvation. Ephesians says, for by grace through faith are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. No matter how hard you try, no matter how good you want to be, you can never try hard enough, you can never be good enough to save yourself. The only way to experience the new life is, as God's word says, repent of your sin before God and put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Resurrection Sunday, with its beautiful record, is not simply a religious holiday. It is a reminder of the most high cost of sin and God's wonderful provision of salvation. It is a day that highlights the greatest decision that you will ever make, because that decision will determine where you spend eternity. Yes, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will spend an eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you reject Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you will spend an eternity in hell. It's likewise one of the most important decisions of your life because it will determine how you will live the rest of this life. It will transform your life through the new birth. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? In the world of impossibilities, it was not possible that death and the grave could hold Jesus Christ. He was not there. He was risen, and He lives today. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Father, we come to You this morning. What a glorious truth. If it were not for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would find it difficult to be any kind of a religious man, because it would seem and appear as all lies. But because You cannot lie, and You have told us that He rose again the third day, and there is plenty of evidences and over 500 eyewitnesses to validate this, Father, I have put my faith in You once forever, and I want to walk by faith. And now, Father, I pray that You will use this message, use the Word of God for the saving of souls and the strengthening of the believers. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.